Good afternoon, everyone. I really wasn't ready to give the sermon yet. I was expecting that little cushion there of having the update here, but it's been a wonderful last 8 or 9 days here. We've certainly had a lot of chances to be together over the last 8 or 9 days. My wife and I were talking on the way over, and Judy said she had been here at the church, I think, about 6 or 7 times or more, and just from the activities and all the preparations and then all the days that we were here with our Bible study weekend and the Holy Day weekend that we had last week, and then, of course, this week as well. And here we are. The days of unleavened bread are over with. Can you believe it? I just can't believe it's how fast it has flown by this year. It just seems like it has really gone by in a hurry. But I hope everyone survived the storms last night. I know we had some awful storms here in East Texas, some bad weather, some rain, and some tornadic activity, and there has been some damage reported. Hopefully, no one other than the ones we saw reported on the news. And I heard this morning that a grandmother and 4 grandchildren actually drowned down in the little town of Palestine, which the creek rose so rapidly that they were not unable to get out, and it was up as high as the edge of the roofs of the house line is how fast the water rose. And so I'm sure that that family there is devastated, and we'd certainly hope that all of God's people would pray for those families. Even though they're not church members, they are desperately in need of God's hand in such a horrible event as that. I know that you've probably witnessed on a number of occasions either someone in the sporting event who has been injured, or someone perhaps in a car accident, or perhaps someone who has had a stroke, where they've had to learn all over again how to walk. I know that's happened on several occasions with people that have had sports injuries where they've been semi-paralyzed and they actually had to go through all kinds of therapies and go to the therapist and learn to actually stand again and begin to hobble with one foot in front of the other. Some people that have had strokes have certainly witnessed this, and I've experienced some of that in my own life, not personally, but I've seen people within my own family and friends and church members as well that have had to learn to walk again all over again. After many, many years, it's unbelievable that disconnect happens, and the brain actually has to retrain those paths around that damaged spot to reconnect to the knowledge of how to walk again. That's what I want to talk about today, learning to walk again. Because there comes times in our Christian life that we fall down and we forget how to walk. And sometimes we need to go back and learn the basic steps again of how to walk again. And I thought, what a simple idea. And when I began to look at some of the points that I think are important for each Christian and how we walk, I thought, this is a whole lot deeper than I thought it was. It's certainly not a simple subject when you begin to look at each of the steps. The very first one I'd like to begin with is in Revelation, believe it or not, in the 2nd chapter here, Revelation 2, in verse 1, it says, and this, remember, is Jesus revealing to John, writing there on the Isle of Patmos, and one of the very first things Jesus mentions to John when he tells him, I want you to write this letter to all these 7 churches. Whatever I tell you, I want you to write down. And notice that the very first thing that he addresses has to do with love. With love. One of the basic elements in Christian living, love. Chapter 2, verse 1, and under the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holds the 7 stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the 7 golden candlesticks. And of course, you go back there in the previous verse there where he says the stars are the angels of the 7 churches, and the 7 candlesticks which you saw, John saw in vision, are the 7 churches. And he's describing himself as one who walks among
all seven of those churches. Do they exist today? I believe that they do, still today. The division of whatever it might be of God's church that exists out there today, I believe that possibly does exist. Well, that will remain to be seen. That's just speculation on my part. But he says these things. Of course, he identifies himself in verse 1. He says, I know your works and your labor and your patience and how you can't bear them which are evil. And you have tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. When you read verse 2, this is a church that I would like to attend. The early church in Ephesus, they had a lot of qualities, didn't they? They had a lot of good Christian characteristics. In verse 3, and you have borne and have patience, and for my name's sake has labored and have not fainted. So they were a busy church. They were a working church. They had a lot of wonderful qualities. But notice what Jesus says to them. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against you because you have left your first love. I did this sermon some years ago, and I described how it was the first time you ever fell in love. And it's a little embarrassing to bring that up. Some of us blush a little bit when we think back to the very first time that we looked across the room in grade school and you thought for the first time that you were in love. You know, you just saw Gloria sitting over there or Frank, whoever you might have admired during those years. And eventually, at some point, that happened to you when you actually did meet the right person and you actually fell in love for the very first time. That first love is so absolutely passionate, it is almost out of control, and it is something that affects you very deeply. You never forget your first love, do you? And that is the description that Jesus gives here of the way that we are to continually react as a Christian, that we're to have that same kind of passion that we had the very first time that we heard the Word of God and God opened our eyes and we began to understand for the very first time and how excited we were about the truth of God and how we could not read God's Word enough. We couldn't listen to enough sermons. We couldn't hear enough truth because it was so profound and it was so exciting learning every day, every week, the truth of God. And over time, that tends to wane some. And God and Jesus here is telling us to not let that happen. Don't let that get to the point to where you're so busy with all of this church business that you forget the very focus of why we're here. It's not that we're here to come here and sit in this room every week and sing songs and visit with one another or eat food. All of those, of course, I believe the church of Ephesus were doing as well. But they had begun to wane in their fervent love for Jesus Christ and for the truth of God and for the gospel message, which was really the focus of the church, intended to be for the church there. And so he tells them, here he gives them three things to do here. Remember, therefore, from whence you are fallen. Number one, remember how you felt when you were first converted. Secondly, repent. So he's telling them, turn around and go a different direction. Even though these are Christians, he's telling them to repent and do the first works. Go back and do the things you were doing when you first were converted. The excitement that you had, the enthusiasm that you shared with one another, and the participation that you had, and do those things again. And he said, or else I will come unto you quickly and I will remove your candlestick out of his place, except you repent. A little warning there. A little light warning from Jesus Christ. However, when you go back in history and you go look today at the city of Ephesus, there's not a church there anymore. They disappeared from history eventually because I don't know how long it was that they did repent for some time, but eventually they just disappeared from history. And they quit following what Jesus had instructed them to do. And so now you can go over there and see these rubble and see these ruins there where the Church of Ephesus once existed, where the Apostle Paul once visited. Now it's gone. Unfortunate, isn't it? So I think it's a wonderful admonition, if you want to call it that, from Jesus Christ. And as I said, the very first admonition that he gives is pertaining to love. So return to your first love. That's one of the very first steps we take when we're learning to walk again. The second is to restore our faith. I'll go to the faith chapter, Hebrews 11th chapter. Just back a few pages here to Hebrews 11th chapter. We did this, we had this question in the Bible study last week about which chapter deals with faith. And of course, Hebrews 11th chapter is called the faith chapter. I won't read this whole chapter, but I use this term, restore our faith. We all have a certain amount of faith, but as just like love, our faith also can begin to wane. And so when you read through, and I'd advise you to do this at some time, read through the whole chapter of the book of Hebrews. Because what does it do? It reminds you of all of the patriarchs and the matriarchs in the Bible, those people that were of old, that were men and women of faith, that stuck it out through thick and thin, through good times and bad. And I'll mention a few of them here, Abel and Enoch. He goes down to verse 8, Abraham. Down in verse 11, Sarah, his wife. And down in verse 13, it says, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off. So they didn't see Jesus Christ come in the flesh. They didn't know of that sacrifice, but out there in the distance, they had a great faith, a great hope that someday salvation would come to God's people, and ultimately that they would be in the family of God, of course. And he says, and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. They knew that their life, whole life, was nothing but a exercise in faith. That all of this, we learn this in the Feast of Tabernacles, that our life is just temporary. And the older you get, the more you realize how fast your life goes by. We were talking yesterday, Michael and Melody, about their little baby girl, almost a year old now. Just my head swims when I think about little Anna. Is almost a year old. My son, how old are you now, Daniel? 29? 28 years old. My daughter's 30 years old. How fast that time went by when I was there in the hospital and those two little babies were there in that hospital. And they have flown by. And I know some of you in here have grandchildren and even great-grandchildren. How fast that time has flown by. It certainly goes by in a hurry. So, and he tries to remind us that here in the book of Hebrews of that we are just strangers and pilgrims here. And they that say such things, there in the verse 14, declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had an opportunity to return. But now they desire a better country. And of course, they look for that city, which is ultimately the New Jerusalem. So the second step is to restore our faith. First is to remind us, each of us, of all the faithful patriarchs that we read about here in the book of Hebrews. But also, and you remember what Jesus said in the book of Matthew about faith? He said, it only takes a little bit. He said, if you had the faith of a grain of mustard seed. Now, we planted a garden this year, and we planted some carrot seeds and some mustard seeds and little bitty tiny radish seeds. If you ever garden, unlike big old corn seeds, those little radish seeds are millions of them in a one little package, you know, and each one of them has in it, in that little tiny speck, the code that one little plant needs for it to grow up into a great big old plant that you can go out there and eventually harvest. It's remarkable. Gardening really brings you back to nature. It really makes you realize God's power in design and his ability to, that all these plants have existed since the beginning and they're still putting forth seeds that we can use to plant. So it is amazing to me when you look at those little tiny seeds and realize what is composed within that seed, that little germ of life that's there. And so he says a little mustard seed, if you'll have the faith of a grain of mustard seed, you can tell this mountain to be removed and cast into the sea. And he was trying to explain to his disciples that we have to have faith in our Christian walk. The third point of learning to walk again as a Christian is, I wrote here, drive us to our knees. When someone is baptized and they come up out of the water of baptism, many times when I participate in that ceremony and we do the laying on of hands, we actually lay our hands on a person's head, a symbol of receiving God's Holy Spirit. One of my prayers has always been, drive this person to their knees. Always. You know, the Bible says to never cease to pray. It tells us that. Never cease to pray. Pray without ceasing, it tells us in 1 Thessalonians. We never should give up our prayer life. If we give up our prayer life, our Christian walk will begin to stumble. We will begin to fall apart. We need to talk to God every day. It's like your children. You want to talk to your children occasionally and find out if they're doing okay. I was listening to Mark Skirdo on the news last night, the Weather Channel last night, and while he was giving that report, that storm was going up through Big Sandy and Hawkins up there, and his son lives in Hawkins. And the thing in the back of his mind was his own son. And, you know, over that newscast, he said, I hope my son texts me and tell me he's okay. We want to know that our kids are okay and our children are okay and that they're doing okay. God is that way with his children. He wants to hear from us. Is Stan called today? No? Oh, boy, I sure'd like to hear from him. Next day, did Stan call today? No. Did Stan call today? No. Did Stan call today? No. Boy, what am I going to do with that kid? You know, all the things that I have done for him, and he won't even bother pick the phone up and call me? God, I can see that in my mind, God saying that. When I go without prayer in my life, how is it that I treat him in such a way that he gave his son to die for my sins? Jesus said, for this cause came I to this moment. When he told his disciples, I could pray that God would take me from this hour. But it is for this cause that I came to this moment. This is the reason I'm here, was for all of you, to save you all from sin. He says later on, I will remember their sins no more. And I won't bother to pick the phone up and call him. It seems a little odd, doesn't it, that we won't go to our God and tell him thank you for every breath of air we have, and all the food we have, and the many wonderful blessings we have in our great country. But more importantly, for his mercy and our salvation, and our participation in the fact that we're going to become someday members of his family. We're going to look back on these moments and say, how stupid I was to never thank him every moment of every day for the blessings that I'm eventually going to have. I know that's going to be the case. We're going to weep every day that we didn't tell him thank you for the opportunity that he gave us of being in his family. And, you know, God actually does hear our prayers. There is example after example in the Bible where a man, it says that Elijah, who is a man of like passions as we are, yet he prayed to God that it wouldn't rain on the earth for the space of 3.5 years, and it did not rain until the day he said, prayed to God and it rained for rain, and it rained again. God heard his prayer, and I think God hears our prayer. As soon as we say, "Our Father in heaven," boom, his ears are attentive. You read that in the Psalms where God hears our prayers. He hears the prayers of the righteous. He hears the prayers of his saints. He hears the prayers of his children. And I think he wants to hear from us. I think we need to talk to him too. It is really good for us to pray and to talk to him. Third is, teach us patience, is what I wrote down here. Hebrews, the 10th chapter, over in verse 36, just back a page here. Hebrews, the 10th chapter, in verse 36, he says, "For you have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise." You know, we are going about 125 miles an hour all the time. And we don't have patience at a red light. We don't have patience standing in an elevator. We don't have patience standing in the grocery line. And sometimes that bleeds over into our Christian life. We don't like the way God is working things out. He's not working it out the way we want him to. Things aren't going fast enough. They aren't proceeding fast enough. I wish that everything would coalesce over there in Europe so we could get this 10-nation combine underway, because I want to see Jesus return in my lifetime. That's a terrible attitude to have. Jesus said that you shouldn't desire to see that day because it's going to be so terrible. I've heard of these preachers say they want to be over there in Jerusalem standing there when Jesus comes. When Jesus himself says to flee into the mountains, to get out of there. It's not a place that you want to be when all of these events begin to come to pass. It's terrifying to read some of those scriptures that talk about there's going to be trouble that was not since the beginning of time, no, nor ever shall be again. Awful discouraging to young people especially, who say, "Well, what's the use? What? I don't have any hope." When Jesus promises, God promises his divine protection to all of God's people and all of God's saints that follow him. He actually says, "Hold back." Tom read that scripture yesterday. "Hold back those plagues until I have sealed the servants of God." He promises his divine protection upon us. And I think that we must depend on God for that protection and have that wonderful faith. Hebrews, the 12th chapter, verse 1, he says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." We got to be patient. You can't just cut across the field on the race. You have to go all the way around the track to the other side. You have to run it just like everyone else. You don't get to cheat. You don't get the shortcut. Everyone else before you has run that race. Paul did. Noah did. Moses did. Aaron did. Joshua did. Job did. I can go on and on. Jeremiah, Isaiah, all of them ran their course. We don't get a cheap way out. We have to follow their example and go run the same race that they did. And that's what the Apostle Paul was talking about in many of his writings as well. In James, the first chapter, just over a page, the next chapter, next book here, James 1 in verse 3, he says, "Knowing this, that the trying of your faith works patience." You got to exercise it like doing, you know, lifting dumbbells or something, to exercise and build up those muscles. You have to exercise patience because it's going to happen soon enough. You know, when I was a young man, very young man, it couldn't happen fast enough for me. You know, I couldn't wait till I bought a new car. I couldn't wait till I bought a home. I couldn't wait till I got that better job or the more money. Or I couldn't wait till I had time to go do this or that. And now I want to go back. I want to go back and relive some of those missed moments in my life, especially with my children. Some of their activities that they had growing up, because I was so busy trying to make a life, you know, trying to earn a living, that I missed so much of it. And this life is so fleeting. It just flies by in a moment. And so we should learn to have this great patience while we enjoy, we're supposed to enjoy this life. And that brings me to the next one. Help us to see gladness and joy once again in our Christian life. I'd like to go to the Psalm the fourth chapter. Psalm 4 and verse 6. David, he was an expert at talking about joy and rejoicing especially before the Lord. But learning to walk again in your Christian life, you have to have joy. I've seen people come to church with an old sour look on their face. It's like they hated to be here. And after about 5 or 6 days of church service like we had this week, maybe that's the case. I don't know. I hope not. I hope that you enjoy being here more than any place else. I hope that not because of me, but because of the group of folks that are here. You know, you are going to spend eternity with God's children. Now think about that. And I was thinking this morning, imagine who you're going to meet. Can you imagine getting to meet Abraham? Or what about David, King David? You imagine what he looks like? What about the Apostle Paul? I mean, I could sit down and talk to him for hours and have dozens of questions about all those journeys he had. And John the Apostle, another interesting man I would love to visit with. What about Timothy? What about Sarah? What about Esther? What about Solomon, King Solomon? Think about all the personalities in the Bible. What about Mary, the mother of Jesus? What about Jesus Christ himself? To sit and listen and talk and ask questions and look and appear into the very family of God. And then all of the patriarchs that have come and gone since that time. It is a fascinating thought to know that you're going to see those folks. Psalm 4, verse 6, he says, I hope I have the right scripture here. Oh, let's start at verse 4. Stand in awe and sin not. Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. There be many that say, who will show us any good? Sometime that happens in our Christian life. We begin to worry that it's, you know, there's nothing good happening in my life. I'm not growing in my Christian life. Any good? Lord, lift thou up the light of thy countenance upon us. Now that, my friend, is a prayer. Lift up your light, the light of your countenance upon us. You have put gladness in my heart, more than in the time of the corn and the wine when they were increased, like at the harvest time, which was the most joyous time of the year. If God would just smile upon me and put joy in my heart, it would be better than any celebration that I've ever been to. I will both lay me down in peace and sleep, for thou, Lord, only makes me to dwell in safety. David had a lot of reasons to be afraid at times when people were pursuing him, not only armies, but also men within his own ranks sometimes. He had people within his own family, Absalom, who wanted to try to dethrone him and take the throne. He had a lot of chances to be killed, and people wanted to kill him. And yet he, through it all, had this great hope and prayer that God would protect him always, because he knew that God had promised him that he would be on that throne and that his children, his son, would be on the throne. Over in Psalm, the 97th chapter, he says, Psalm 97, he continues, he says, the Lord reigns, let the earth rejoice, let the multitude of isles be glad thereof. Clouds and darkness are round about him. The righteous and judgment are the habitation of his throne. Fire goes before him and burns up his enemies round about. His lightning enlightens the world. The earth saw and trembled. The hill melted like wax at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the Lord of the whole earth. He's describing who this great God is, that he made the heavens and he made the earth. The heavens declare his righteousness, and all the people see his glory. Confounded be all they that serve graven images, that boast themselves of idols and worship him, all you gods. Zion heard and was glad, and the daughters of Judah rejoice because of your judgments, O Lord. For thou, Lord, art high above all the earth. You are exalted far above all gods. Yea, ye that love the Lord, hate evil. He preserves the soul of his saints. He delivered them out of the hand of the wicked. Light is sown for the righteous and gladness for the upright in heart. Rejoice in the Lord, you righteous, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness. That right there brings joy to my heart when I read that chapter. And I think about who God is, and that he selected each of you. He chose each of you and gave you his Holy Spirit. And ultimately, you're going to get to witness him firsthand, just like David will. All of us there will be at that moment to witness who God truly is. The next point is, give us peace. I would love always to be able to, for all of you to have peace in your heart. Every day, every moment of your day, every night when you lay down to go to sleep, that there would be peace in your mind and in your heart. You know, Jesus in the book of Isaiah is called the Prince of Peace. I think ultimately he will cause peace to break out all over the whole world, but we will also have peace within our own hearts and our own minds. In Colossians, the third chapter, we'll just read one scripture here. Colossians 3, he says, down in verse 5, Colossians 3 and verse 5. I don't think that is the right scripture. Let's see here if I can. Maybe I got the wrong chapter. I did not write down the right verse there, but God said in that verse that I was trying to quote here, I'll try to have to look it up here later. It says, God said, let God's peace rule in your hearts. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. That was the scripture there. I'm sorry that I misquoted that. I probably typed it wrong this morning when I was typing my notes up. But let God's peace rule. Have rule in your life. Don't overthink things. And don't let worry take control of your life. But put your trust in God. And all of these things that we just read, all of these points that I just gave you, if you'll apply those to your life, you will have peace in your heart and in your mind and contentment in your Christian walk. May we possess all of these fruits in the church of God. And we'll go now to Galatians, the fifth chapter, Galatians 5, where it talks about some of these. Galatians 5, down in verse 16, we'll start in verse 16. And of course, this is called walking in the Spirit. Believe it or not, walking in the Spirit. This is how you learn to walk in your Christian life. He says, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. Paul would say that. You remember that occasion where he says, there's like a war that's going on within my body. My mind wants to serve the will of God, but my body wants to serve sin. So it's like this battle that goes on. Sometimes the flesh wins. Sometimes God's Spirit wins within my body. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary one to another, so that you cannot do the things that you would. For if you be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. If you follow God's Spirit, you're going to obey the law, and you're going to be obedient to God. Now, the works of the flesh are manifest, and these are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulation, wrath, strife, sedition, heresy. Boy, that looks like our television news, our television stations, don't it? If you flip through the television stations, it's like flipping through all of those characteristics there. Envying, murder, drunkenness, reveling, and such like. Of the which I tell you before, as I've told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. That's a stern warning for Paul. Certainly is. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, the very first one we mentioned. The very first characteristic that ought to be exuding from each of us towards one another. Joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. If we had a church of people that had all of these characteristics in their life every day, we would be a growing and bountiful and prosperous church. And I know that we have many of those characteristics in the Church of God, and I'm so grateful for that. We have gone for a number of years without too many upsets and too many problems within the Church of God, and I attribute that to the patriarchs and matriarchs in our church that have utilized these characteristics and held on to them, even though at times some of us, including myself, have not exercised those because of lack of discipline, maybe at times, lack of perseverance, lack of faith, lack of all of those things that we talked about. And I just encourage all of you to try to uphold those characteristics in your life and to remind yourself what it is that you must do to walk as a Christian. I'd like to close with Isaiah, the 25th chapter. Isaiah 25 and verse 1. This is a song of praise by those who've been redeemed. And I thought it was a good place to close today. Isaiah 25 and verse 1, it says, O Lord, Thou art my God. I will exalt You. I will praise Your name, for You have done wonderful things. Your counsels of old are faithfulness and truth. For You have made a city an heap and a defense city a ruin, a palace of strangers to be no city. It shall never be built. It's like God's wrath falls upon this earth and He absolutely destroys our enemies before us. Therefore, shall the strong people glorify You. The city of the terrible nations shall fear You. For Thou hast been a strength to the poor, a strength to the needy in their distress, a refuge from the storm, a shadow from the heat, when the blast of the terrible ones is as a storm against the wall. It's amazing. We had those terrible storms last night. How apropos. You shall bring down the noise of strangers as the heat in the dry place, even the heat with the shadow of a cloud. The branch of the terrible one shall be brought low. In this mountain shall the Lord of hosts make unto all people a feast of fat things, a feast of wines on the lees, of fat things full of marrow, of wines on the lees, well refined. Talking about a festival like out in a vineyard where they break open the wine and they put all this food out, wonderful food. And He will destroy in this mountain the face of the covering cast over all the people. Talking about the absolute darkness that exists out there, spiritual darkness in this world. He's going to remove that covering that's cast over all people and the veil that is spread over all nations, places like Africa and places like Indonesia and India and China and North Korea, those places that have never heard the gospel message before. He will swallow up death in victory, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from off all faces, and the rebuke of His people shall He take away from off all the earth, for the Lord has spoken it. And it shall be said in that day, Lo, this is our God. We have waited for Him, and He will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for Him. We will be glad and rejoice in His salvation. I don't want us to give up, brethren. I want us to continue the fight and to continue this journey that we've started. And we have a great hope of salvation. Someday we will be in the kingdom of God and in the family of God. And I can't even describe to you, I don't have the words, the vocabulary to describe what that will be like. Let us not give up hope, But exercise these gifts and let them lead us along the path of righteousness, as Tom said yesterday, to strive for perfection. Let them be a part of us as we celebrated in the days of unleavened bread. And may other people see these gifts in our eyes and on display in our lives. With them, we will find our way home. We will learn to walk again in Christian love and find deep contentment to our souls.